You ever get one of those moments when something happens, you behave in a certain way, and suddenly you realise that you've got a long way to go? That suddenly you realise perhaps your character, something of who you are on the inside, is not quite as you thought, is maybe not quite as far along as you might have hoped. For those of you who know Caleb, our oldest child, who's 8 now, will know generally he's delightful, and he's generally a very well-behaved child. And some people, you know, look at him and kind of see him around the edges and go, "Oh, he's just a perfect child, isn't he?" And I go, "No, but he is very good." And which is why I can remember very distinctly when he was 3. And we were getting ready to leave in the morning, and I was getting ready to go off and walk him down to nursery. And we must have been running a bit late, which I suspect was largely my fault. And I was trying to get him to clean his teeth before we went out the door, and he was just faffing about and taking forever and being really slow. And I just lost it. I lost my patience. I was not gentle. I was not kind. And then I had what was the longest ever walk to nursery, taking him by the hand and just having to realise, I completely failed. I completely messed it up. I have got a long way to go. And one of those horrible moments as a dad, but one of those ones where you go, I guess it's a good thing where you have to apologise to your child and go, I'm sorry, I got it wrong. And for those of you who know our third child, Luke, you'll know that was only just preparation and that I've been growing in patience much more since. And I've lost my patience a lot more since also. Anyway, we're thinking about Witness through this series. It's titled Gossip, the Gospel. And through this kind of just little mini-series within it, these last few weeks, we've been thinking particularly about how it is not just about our words, but the things that we do. Last week, or a couple of weeks ago, Terry was thinking a lot about work and how we can have all sorts of different roles within the workplace and in responsibility that we have. Last week, we were thinking about how we might show particular actions of grace and mercy and kindness and generosity to people in different ways, to those around us. And this week, it goes a little bit deeper to not just kind of, if you like, the external things that we do, but actually, what does it mean? How do we share something of who Jesus is through our character, through the way that we live, through not just our actions, but the way that we treat people in who we are? When we're thinking about work, we ask the question, why is it so often that the most difficult person in the workplace turns out to be a Christian? Why is it that Christians are some of the most awkward people around? If you realise that that's true, maybe you'll have some sympathy for me. Why is it that Christians are some of the most difficult people out there? And how is it when actually we know that we have a long way to go? How is it that we seek to show Jesus and to point to him in who we are? Well, part of what this little passage in Galatians helps us, I think, with is seeing that actually we grow as we battle. That actually, through part of this passage, we see that actually there is a struggle that is going on. There's a struggle between the flesh and the spirit that it talks about here. When it talks about the flesh, some translations use the word sinful nature. Old translations used to talk about lusts of the flesh, but we don't use that anymore because we get particularly hettened up with just sexual stuff and not thinking about anything else. Sinful nature. And it's, when it talks about flesh, it's not saying that actually the issue is just our physical body. God made our body. It's not saying our body is bad. It's not saying the answer is to in some way mistreat our body and do something difficult and painful to our body. That's not what this is about. This is saying that actually there is a sinful nature, that actually we have sinful desires. It's not about our physical body. Actually, to some extent, this is just about us seeking to live by our own desires and live by our own power. We can live according to the flesh, by what I want and how I can get it. Or it says we can live according to the Spirit. We can live seeking to follow what God wants and depending upon him and his power. And verse 17 gives us a sense that both are at work. There's a struggle that goes on. Verse 17, for the flesh desires what is contrary to the spirit, and the spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They are in conflict with each other, so that you are not to do whatever you want. There's a parallel passage that sort of brings out similar kind of lines, which is written by Paul as well, who wrote Galatians. And it comes from Romans chapter 7, a few verses from that, from verse 15. I do not understand what I do, for what I want to do, I do not do, but what I hate, I do. Now if I do what I do not want to do, it is no longer I who do it, but it is sin living in me that does it. So I find this law at work, although I want to do good, evil is right there with me. For in my inner being I delight in God's law, but I see another law at work in me, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin at work within me. We want to follow the Spirit. We want to do actually what it is that God wants for us. But there is a struggle. There is a real struggle. The struggle is real in this. And actually, if we don't actually have a struggle, if actually we don't see an issue with these things, then actually maybe we've got to come back to actually recognizing the things that Paul writes about here, and that actually he's saying that these things aren't compatible with a life following Jesus. He's saying that actually there are moral standards that we're to live by, and there's things here that he's saying aren't okay. He's saying that actually they're obvious. He's talking about sexual immorality. He's talking about sex outside of marriage. Impurity and debauchery. He's talking about uncontrolled sexual desire. He's talking about idolatry, worshipping other gods, witchcraft, dabbling in things that are evil, hatred, discord, jealousy, desiring what it is that others have, fits of rage, uncontrolled anger, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, being divided and split off into groups that will just argue with each other and will never come to any kind of agreement. Sound like anything going on in the world right now? Envy, drunkenness, consuming too much alcohol, orgies, he's talking about wild parties and substance abuse and drugs, and the like, just as a catch-all in case anything is catching around the edges of that. And actually what's going on here is he's saying that actually the struggle is real with these things. There is a real struggle for the Christian in seeking to live the right life. That there is a sinful nature at work. And actually part of recognising that there's a struggle going on is part of recognising that actually the Spirit is at work in us. Actually, God is trying to lead us away from these things because there is this struggle that is going on where we face these things. And actually, we can grow as we wrestle with them, as we struggle with them. Actually, we can grow because in some of these things, we discover, actually, where we still need to grow. I thought I was pretty patient until I had to get Caleb to clean his teeth. And it turns out I wasn't as patient as I thought. Actually, sometimes where we have this struggle, we realise where we need to keep growing. Actually, where we have these struggles is where God is developing us and changing us and transforming us and showing us how he's doing it. There is a struggle going on. But when we face that and we have those struggles and these difficulties, and many of us will know actually what this looks like for us already. Actually, I guess what we really want to know is not just going, oh, it's okay, we've got this struggle, it's a sign of the Spirit at work. Actually, we want to know, well, how do we win? I don't want to be in the fight. I want to do what the Spirit wants me to do. So how actually do I do that? Well, I've got three R's, not reading, writing, and arithmetic. But I want to try and give three things, because actually this is a thing that daily we face. So three things, three R's that might help as we seek to go through that struggle. And the first two come from verse 24. To crucify with Christ. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. So the first thing as we face this is to remember. To remember that we belong to Jesus. Those who belong to Jesus. To remember actually, as we start off this, to remember actually who it is that we belong to. We belong to Jesus. We are his and he is ours. And actually our acceptance and our approval with our Heavenly Father comes through him. Our acceptance with our Heavenly Father comes through what Jesus has done on the cross, through faith in him. That actually God looks at us and he doesn't see all of our sinful failings, but he looks at us and he sees the purity and the holiness of Jesus. That's what it means to have come and placed our faith in him. Actually, as we begin in this struggle, we need to remember that truth. To remember actually the truth that we are saved by faith and not through fruit of the Spirit. That actually our salvation is not based upon how much of the fruit of the Spirit that this passage goes on to talk about we display in our lives. Sometimes the danger is that what we've started to live and what we might almost impart upon others as we seek to share the gospel is a gospel of sin management. That actually what it means to follow Jesus is to just try and manage the bad stuff in your life. What it means to follow Jesus is to never do the really bad stuff. Try not to do the bad stuff. Try and do some good stuff. And if you're really good, try and do the really good things. And it becomes about managing sin in our lives. And when we call it out, we know that that's not the gospel, don't we? We know that's not why Jesus died, so we could try and avoid the really bad stuff. We know that's not the truth. But the danger is when we come into this battle and this struggle is that we start to live like that is the truth. We start to live as though, well, God will accept me if I can just sort this thing out. Or God can't possibly accept me if I don't sort this out. I was reading actually just this morning, it wasn't about this subject, but it was about hearing from God, a little article about hearing from God. And actually the writer of it said, there's one time that I've heard God kind of audibly speak to me. And it was a point in my life where I was really struggling, where I was just saying, God, I'm just going to give up. I can't do it anymore because I've just failed so many times. And there's just sin in my life and I've struggled with it for so long. I just can't do it anymore. So let's just go our separate ways. And he heard God say to him, you can let go of me, but I will never let go of you. In the struggle, we need to remember that actually we belong to Jesus. That we don't have a gospel of sin management. That we live trusting in God. And actually, where we then face these struggles, we can face up to them. We can recognize them. We can come to God with them. Because we know he's not going to reject us because we have struggles and difficulties in our lives. Because we've struggled with sin. We can know actually we're accepted because of Christ. Where we remember that we belong to Jesus, where we get up each day and remember that we belong to Jesus, we can actually know who we are in our identity in him, that no sin defines us, and that we want to be defined as those who live for Jesus. Remember, that's our identity, that's how we want to live. We want to live as followers of Jesus and act accordingly with that. It starts by remembering that we belong to him. And the next thing is to repent and to crucify our sinful nature. Verse 24, again, those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. To repent, and we're given this kind of picture of what repentance means, to crucify the flesh. To come to Jesus is to come and to repent. And it's a powerful image, actually, of saying, actually, what do we want to do with that sinful nature? What do we want to do with those desires? To say, actually, the image is of crucifying them, is of nailing them to a cross. It's a powerful picture of what we're called to do with those desires that we have that are not from God. And actually, when we come to Jesus, when we first place our faith in him, that's what we do. We come and we repent. That's why it's saying this is what you have done. Those who belong to Jesus have crucified the flesh. Because if you've come to follow Jesus, to believe in him, then that's what you do. You come and, I want to follow you. I want to lay down my own desires, where I've lived selfishly, where I've lived for just about what I want, and now I want to follow you. I'm crucifying those desires. I'm going to let them die because I want yours and I want to follow you. That's what it means to follow Jesus Christ. And as we nail those things to the cross, he gives us new desires through the Holy Spirit in us. And part of the picture here of that repentance, of that nailing to the cross, is saying, you've nailed it to the cross, you've nailed these desires to the cross, so leave them there. Leave them there until they die. Crucifixion takes time. Nail those desires to the cross and leave them there until they die. And that repentance, that crucifying, is so often a daily thing. I'm going to leave it there until it dies. And part of that repentance too also should cause us to examine actually, well, why is it that we desire these things? Actually to look beyond behaviours, because so often when we've walked in a gospel of sin management, actually all we've looked at is the behaviour and the thing that we do. And we've got ourselves tied in knots about, I mustn't do this thing. And actually, we need to sometimes dip below that and go, well, actually, what is it that's motivating me? What is it that's causing me to do this thing? Beyond the behaviours, what is it that we desire? And it might, in fact, turn out that it's something good that God's made. That actually, it turns out we've got an over-desire. The Greek actually for this sinful desire here is actually to over-desire something, to want something too much. And it may well be it's actually something good that God's made that we have just made into some kind of idol. That actually we've made it something in our life that we want more than we want God. What is it that we're looking for in this thing? What is it that lies behind the attitudes and the behaviours that we have? Why are we doing that? An easy and a simple example is something like money, where we find ourselves that actually maybe we're envious of others. And maybe we're greedy. Maybe we're not generous with the things that we've got. We find that we're selfish with them. And we could work very hard to just try and address those kind of things. But actually, well, why is it? Why is it that we've got that desire for money, to be envious of those who've got it, or to have more for ourselves? What is it that's going on? Maybe as we dig into it, we'll find that actually there's an issue of status there and of pride. That it's the wealthy and those who've got all sorts of nice things who are the important people. We've got position and status, and that's what I want. Maybe it's an issue of security. I say, well, if I've got enough money, then I can feel secure, I can feel confident, I can feel that I can weather any storms that may come. And begin to ask the question, well, actually, why are we finding our security and our status in money? When actually we're children of God. And that's a far greater status than any money can bring. We've got a Heavenly Father who promises to provide for us, which is far greater security than any bank balance can bring. Sometimes we need to dig in as we repent to actually saying, well, why? Why is it that this desire is there and what is going on behind it? And as we do that, actually it helps us lead on to what comes next, to keeping in step with the Spirit. Remember, we belong to Jesus. Repent and crucify our sinful nature and replace with desires from the Spirit. Actually, we need to replace those sinful desires with what the Spirit desires. To actually come and see what it is that the Holy Spirit wants to do in us. Again, the danger of kind of sin management thought is that actually it all becomes about the wrong stuff that we're trying not to do. Whereas here, the emphasis of the passage is actually saying, there's these things that the Spirit wants to do in you, how the Spirit wants to lead you. There's this good stuff that actually God wants to develop in you. Stop focusing on all the bad stuff and come and replace those desires with what God wants to do in you. As much as we think about crucifying, we need to look at how the Spirit wants to lead us and be at work in us. And what the Spirit wants to do in us is to reveal Jesus. In John chapter 16, Jesus talks about the work of the Spirit, and he says this. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all the truth. He will not speak in his own, he will only speak what he hears, and he will tell you what is yet to come. He will glorify me, Jesus says, because it is from me that he will receive what he will make known to you. It's talking about the work of the Spirit. The work of the Holy Spirit that Jesus sends is to come and to glorify him. that actually what the Spirit wants to work in us is that we might become more like Jesus and glorify him in our lives. What he wants to do in us, what he wants us to focus on, is how actually we might become more like him. And actually as we do that, he reveals himself in us. And actually ultimately what happens is we begin to glorify Christ through us. That actually when we give in and we follow these sinful desires, actually what we're giving up is we're giving up Jesus being glorified in us. Jesus being glorified through you. That as we grow and we live according to the Spirit, Jesus becomes more and more in us and glorified through us. That actually as our inner being is changed, as our character is changed and worked on through the power of the Holy Spirit, as we become more like Jesus, actually he's revealed through us. And so we shortchange ourselves. When we go so often for what might be short-term, instant gratification, give in to just moods and desires, actually we shortchange ourselves. Actually what we're called here to look towards is Jesus being revealed in us as we bear fruit for him. We need to make that our desire as we seek to follow the Spirit. And that's what it talks about in verse 25. Not just being led by the Spirit, not just something that is passive that he does, but in verse 25, something for us to do. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. This is something active upon us to do. To not just a passive being led by the Spirit, but an active keeping in step with how the Spirit is leading us. And as we do that, we grow in the fruit of the Spirit. And part of the challenge of the fruit of the Spirit, of course, is that actually, when you look carefully at the passage, it talks about it being fruit. It's not fruits. It's not plural. It's one thing. And part of the challenge of the fruit of the Spirit is that I think when we read this thing, we often read it, or I certainly often read it, and go, okay, love, joy, peace, forbearance or patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness and self-control. Okay, I think about, on a good day, 50% we might be okay on. On a bad day, 25. On a Sunday, I don't know. Anyway, and we kind of look, okay, I can do some of these and some others I'm not quite so sure on. And we know which one, you know, we really fall short on. And we kind of, we cherry pick. That's a good expression, isn't it? Which one? And actually, it's one thing. It's not a fruit bowl, it's a satsuma. And I don't think God grows fruit with bits missing. So if this is the fruit of the Spirit that God is growing in us, then actually we should be developing all these things. And the real challenge is perhaps to say, well, we're only as strong as our weakest link. I mean, we're only as strong actually in the fruit of the Spirit as we are actually in the one of these that we know is our weakest. And we shouldn't have a complacence that says, well, I've got 6 out of 8. Is it 8? No, it's 9. Anyway, I've got 6 out of 9. Actually, the call here is to keep growing. Actually, where we can see those ones that we're weaker on, actually, we can see the work of the Spirit, God already prompting us, saying, here's how I want to grow you. And when we have that, when we get that attitude of going, actually, how is it, God, that you want to grow me? Actually, the struggles that we face, we can come to God and we can say, well, how are you using this to grow me? As through the series of evening services a while ago, if you look at what's coming up or we're around for them, one of the evening services was how sin can grow us. You can listen to that online to hear the answer. But actually saying sometimes the sin and the things we struggle with, God can use to grow us. And not just, of course, these things that we struggle with, the desires of the flesh, but actually any situations that we're going through, any struggles and difficulties and hardship, as we face ill health, as we face difficulties at work, as we go through exams, or whatever it may be, whatever it is that's stressing us right now, actually, we can face those situations, not just going, God, get me out of it, but saying, well, Lord, how is it you want me to grow in this? What of the fruit of the Spirit do you want to be developing in me right now? How is it you will strengthen me to show who you are in the midst of this? I was really encouraged this week. Having a chat with someone, and it was actually sort of setting up a conversation. Talking about a difficult issue and something that was tough and something that they've been working through for a long time. And the thing that really encouraged me was they said in the midst of it, going, actually, we used to really struggle with this and find this really, really difficult. But that was a long time ago, and I'm a much more mature Christian now. And more of us need to get, hopefully, have that kind of growth. But he goes, actually, I've seen how God has grown me in this. I've seen how God has been at work in me, maturing me and growing me. And actually, I'm able to deal with this better now. That we bear fruit for him as we walk with him and he reveals Christ in us. And this isn't all about our effort and our hard work. Yes, we're to keep in step with the Spirit to see how he's leading us and to follow. That's what we're called to do. But actually, this process, there's a sense in which it's gradual and natural. That it's natural, that this is how God is at work in us through his power and the power of his Spirit, which is far, far more powerful than any kind of motivation and self-will that we might have. That God is developing this in us. And this is something also that is gradual. So often we look for things to change radically and suddenly. But just like that example I gave of someone earlier, actually, so often it's a gradual change. If you see fruit trees right now, they're at that point of very, very slowly, you can barely perceive it. Fruits are beginning to appear and beginning very, very slowly to grow and to ripen. This is growth in little bits over time. And the call is to keep on growing. So what we can do is each to personally keep on seeking to see where the Spirit is leading us and to follow his lead. But we can also do this together. We can seek his glory together as we come together and we worship God together. This is part of the perspective of actually us gathering together, why we want to gather together as church. Because actually part of that gathering together allows us to reorientate ourselves. A moment of honesty. Does anybody ever feel, they get up on a Sunday morning, or you get that moment on a Sunday morning when the alarm's gone off, or those who come to the evening as well, that kind of point where you get to the afternoon, late on into the afternoon, you're thinking, do I really want to go out again to church and be there about, get in for 6:30 and sit through another service? Does anyone ever get that point where you're kind of thinking, I'm really not sure I want to go. Anybody? Is it just me? Yeah. Some honest people in here, that's good. And I won't ask for a show of hands on the second one, but I suspect for lots of people that it's true, that when actually, hopefully most of the time, when you finally get here, that actually you come and you find it was worth it. Because there's this bit in us where we kind of forget what it is that we're living for. If we're following Jesus, there's this thing that can go on through the week where we kind of drift away from actually what life is meant to be about. And actually, as we come together, part of meeting together is to remind one another as to what's most important. To stir up in each other that desire for God's glory over our own. That as we worship together, we're led by the Spirit to desire Jesus and to live for him. That he leads us to walk with the Spirit. And we can encourage, as we just simply worship together and sing together, as we share communion together in a moment, as we seek for him to come and be at work amongst us, we can help one another to seek to walk with the Spirit. That as we go and as we walk with the Spirit, we bear fruit. We become more like Jesus. And that as he is at work in us, as those around us see that fruit in us, it points to him without any words about who we are and the way that we live. Christine's going to lead us as we respond and reflect and seek his glory together.
Thank you.